Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester. Mike the Great and the Ripster over there.
Yeah.
Doing their thing.
It's Wednesday.
Today is such an incredible day in the church. We especially pray for all of our diocesan priests because today is the feast of St. Jean Vianney, who is the patron of diocesan priests and such an incredible saint. Every time you read about his life, I promise you, you will grow in appreciation of the gift of the priesthood. And it's just incredible. I mean, it draws you into holiness. He was born in 1786, died in 1859, and he struggled in his ordination. Don't let some of the historians fool you, though. I mean, they'll say, oh, you know, he could barely read or write. That's not true. That's not true. He struggled with Latin, people. I mean, that's just a very human thing, very real thing. So they did allow, because of his meekness and his holiness, for him to take some of his, he didn't have to take all of his, but some of his final exams in French, his native language. And since that was the case, they thought, well, we'll send him off to a place where he can just be a nice little parish priest and basically probably be forgotten. That was probably their mindset. So they sent him off to Ars, which if you've ever been to France, I have not. My friends that have been there said it's still way out of the way. Like, you have got to find this place. It is in the country. And if you go to Ars, where he was a parish priest for many, many years, you will feel, they say, his presence. You'll feel that meekness, that holiness. He lived a very austere life, and many miracles attributed to his life, many miracles. So we ask for his intercession as we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Almighty and merciful God, who made the priest, St. Jean Vianney, wonderful in his pastoral zeal, grant, we pray, that through his intercession and example, we may in charity win brothers and sisters for Christ and attain with them eternal glory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son,
Amen.
The Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Anna Luce. Home is where the heart is. And Anna Luce from Roberts Brothers Realtors wants to help you find your perfect home. Let Anna help you move forward in the greater Mobile Bay area. Call Anna Luce at 251-454-2782 or visit annaluce.robertsbrothers.com.
And in world news, Pope Francis said today that Christians must receive the truth of the gospel as it was announced without seeking to negotiate with it. Patrick Kelly, the Supreme Knights of the Columbus, highlighted the group's charitable work amid the COVID-19 pandemic, announced plans to support faith formation initiatives, and lauded the group's newly beatified founder in a speech yesterday. An organization of Catholic universities in Argentina has issued a declaration demanding that the legal system protect the unborn from the nation's abortion law enacted less than a year ago. More than 75 amicus briefs have been filed at the Supreme Court supporting Mississippi's ban on most elective abortions after 15 weeks, the state's attorney general said. Many of the briefs were filed by Catholic or pro-life organizations. A Catholic exorcist said yesterday that a recently unveiled Converse shoe with the pentagram design could lead to a fascination with the occult. New York Governor Andrew Cuomo's months-long fall from grace reached a low point yesterday when investigators said they substantiated sexual harassment allegations against him from 11 women, many of whom have worked for him. And in sports, LSU quarterback Miles Brennan, who was slated to be the starting QB, suffered a broken arm in practice the other day. No word yet on when he will be able to return. In the meantime, backup QB Max Johnson will be the guy for LSU this fall.
Ouch.
So, yeah.
That's the worst practice.
I know it is. I hate to hear that. That's the brutal reality of sports is injuries.
But contact sports, yeah.
Yeah.
We always look forward to Wednesday mornings when Tom Riello speaks to us from the capital city to share his wit and wisdom. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning, Todd and Mike and Rip. And I know you're so true about those, the life is so impressive. We don't need to add to it. And he's not St. Joseph of Cupertino, people. Now, that was somebody who struggled mightily.
Yes. Yes, indeed. That's a good point. That's a really good point. So you wanted to talk about what's going on in Ireland. So explain what's happening over there.
Well, you know, Ireland has actually even had probably a little bit more intense lockdowns than even we had in our country. And they just got things beginning to roll around the end of May and June as far as getting back to some kind of life, some kind of public life, including ecclesiastical life. And apparently, they were given the go-ahead to say, okay, you know, a lot of the things that you guys were doing, go ahead, you can go back to doing them. With certain, you know, standard practices that you know, pretty much everybody is now familiar with, the sanitation that you need to do and the distancing and whatnot. And that included the green light to go ahead with baptisms and confirmations and the practice of the public act of the sacraments. Well, about a couple weeks ago, I'm not exactly sure of the time frame, the Ireland government is saying, no, let's put a hold on that. And the church in Ireland as a whole is saying, okay, wait, you know, first off, they didn't even give them the decency to talk to them about it, to kind of just get into a conversation about it. They just went public with this. They found out about it. Cardinal McCullough found out about it at the same time that everybody else found out about it. But, you know, I was reading somebody who made a comment about the article said, but, you know, this is the problem. When there's no pushback whatsoever, this is how the governments think. Like they don't see that they're negotiating anything with you. They completely have this dictatorial authority. So they weren't even given a heads up as to say, well, maybe we have to renegotiate some things. Let's figure out a plan. They asked them to cease and desist from doing any kind of public ministry, including baptisms and confirmation. And so now the church is kind of pushing back against us, saying, no, we need to go forward. We need to go forward in this. We need to practice our faith, and we can't keep living in this situation where, you know, everything is being put on hold. And I just thought it was a very interesting article, especially in light of like what everybody's experiencing. And, you know, the bad news, I just think we have to be honest about this. I've been reading about pandemics, in the past. And, you know, the H1N1, the H2N2, all these flus that we just talked about today, they were the pandemics 50 and 60 and 70 years ago. Mm-hmm. And on some level, and Todd, you've been saying this from the beginning, we're going to have to figure out a way to live in this new reality. But one thing we can't do is we can't just shut life down. And I'm glad to see at least that the church in Ireland is saying, hey, we have to carry out our public ministry. We cannot just go off into the back room, say our private masses, and just say we'll be praying and you're in our thoughts and our prayers. That, right. We have to actually minister.
Well, the frustration that I've had from the very beginning, Tom, is I think people just need to be realistic about it. I mean, I have a friend of mine who's an infectious doctor in another state, and he said, Todd, how many people do you know have never had the cold or a flu? And I said, no one. There's no one. And he said, exactly. He said, this is a virus that is with us now. It's with us. At the beginning, we did talk about flattening the curve. That makes sense. You don't want to overwhelm your hospitals and such. But now it seems, Tom, we have this mindset that we can get down to zero transmission of a virus.
Right. Zero tolerance.
Of
right.
a virus. How can you get everything down to zero learned, transmission right. of a virus, Tom?
Everything we learned in basic study of viruses in, you know, 10th grade science class, now all of a sudden everybody is seemingly saying, zero tolerance. We can have zero cases. And like you said, and like your doctor friend said, that's just not the reality. And I think that's the frustration. In reading the article, that was one of the frustrations I can sense on the part of the church in Ireland saying, okay, we completely respect public safety. We want to be safe. Obviously, we want to take precautions. We listen to you. But no, we're not just shutting everything down. And we're not just taking our ball and going home. And that's been the response on the part of the Irish government from day one toward any kind of action, any kind of public action. And just now with the opportunity to get things back to somewhat normal way of life, including first communions and confirmations, now all of a sudden it's like, nope, you can't do it, you got to stop. And the church is saying, wait a second, we can't just stop. You know, we've stopped long enough. We have to get back to some kind of normalcy. And again, mind you, the church in Ireland is not being derelict. They're not being disobedient by saying, no, you know, we're not going to follow any kind of protocols. No, they're very clear. I mean, we're going to be safe. We're going to practice safety practices. But no, we're not going to just stop ministering the sacraments to our people and bringing the gospel. We cannot do that. And, you know, just even in terms of, you think of all the great saints who did not stop ministering but went right into the throes of disease throughout history that we honor, that we celebrate for their heroism. In fact, Father Patrick Ryan from Chattanooga, during the, trying to think what flu it was, but yellow fever, he's up in Tennessee. His cause is going forward because he stayed back in Chattanooga when 80% of the city left. Father Ryan stayed back, and he ministered to the very last, and he gave his life in the service of the sick and the diseased to be there with them, to bring Christ to them. Did he have a death wish? No. No, he did not. But he did recognize his charism, his ministry, meant that he was to be there with the people to bring Christ to them in their darkest hours. And that's what the church in Ireland is saying. We cannot stop being who we are. We have to go forward. We've done this. We've put these things off. Yes, we listen to you, but now it's time. We have to get back to some kind of normalcy in our life as a church.
So what do you think is going to happen? I mean, because I'd be really interested, since I'm thinking here in the United States, you know, we did all kind of lay down, you know, not to sound too critical of it, but we're like, when they said, oh yeah, shut down, we're like, okay. Okay, we'll shut down. There didn't seem to be much pushback here, Tom.
Well, no, yes, exactly. You're 100% right. And I think that also happened in Ireland. And I think now, Cardinal McCullough and the others, Martin, they're all saying, okay, we did that the first time and we listened to everything you said and that's fine, but we've lived a year with this. We've come up with our own precautions. Yes, we respect you as authorities, but you just can't get up on the mountain now and just expect us to roll over and say no more. We have figured out a way to be able to minister the sacraments. It's like what we used to say last year. I can remember us talking about this last year, saying, you know, we don't mean to be disrespectful here, but the big box stores, obviously you're virus protected, but a little mom and pop, nope, can't go in there. And, you know, and same thing with church. You know, people, you'd see people in the grocery store, but, you know, like, oh, but I can't go to church. And the key thing is we've gotten a lot of knowledge, I think. I know that, for example, you know, just in terms of the way we're trying to do things up here, and I know throughout our diocese, everybody's been on board with providing the safety that needs to be provided for to the best of our ability. You know, I don't see people sanitizing aisle 5 of the grocery store, mm-hmm. but I do see people still sanitizing pew 7 in a church in the Archdiocese of Mobile. I still see sanitizer. I still see things, you know, that we use to recognize that we're trying to be safe. And I think that's the key thing. And I think the church in Ireland has finally said, okay, we've had enough. We're not, you know, we are your servants. We will obey. But at the end of the day, we first have to serve God. And that means we have to administer the sacraments to our people. We can't stop this. We cannot stop to being who we are as the church.
The hard part for me, Tom, is just trying to figure out exactly what is a reasonable response, really almost to anything. I mean, when you have the input and understanding, okay, well, how do we respond to this reasonably? Because there are going to be those people. At the very beginning of this, I remember a friend of mine came to me, and he is self-described as OCD. He's self-described, okay? So, and he goes, this is an OCD dream. that everyone now is using hand sanitizer, is, you know, Todd, I went into a store and a woman used a sanitizing wipe on the handle of the door before she walked in, and I almost cried. Like, he was so excited. Because he's a germaphobe, and he's like, this is wonderful, and he's hoping that we continue to do this forever. You know, that kind of reaction. And I said, okay, well, I get it, because you don't like germs. That's cool. You can wipe down the handle. I mean, you can go, when I go into the grocery store and the people that wipe down the grocery cart, I'm like, yeah, that's cool. They want to wipe down the grocery cart. But please don't, Tom, tell me I have to do that. If I'm not concerned about getting some kind of germ, bacteria, virus, what have you, please don't tell me that I have to do that. Now, I'm also going to understand, I'm going to get some angry emails. I'm going to get some, you know, text messages of angry people. If I have any symptoms whatsoever, I am staying home. I had RSV recently. And I was like, oh, I wonder if this is the new Delta variant with COVID. So found out it wasn't. It was just RSV. I stayed home. I stayed away from people until I got well. So, Tom, can't we just kind of move forward in that direction?
Well, you know, again, just to go back to stuff we were saying a year ago, one thing we've lost is that word you said before, reasonable. It seems like we've lost the ability to have a reasonable conversation about what we need to do. We cannot completely take risk out of life in any way. We can't. You know, I drive in a car. I'm going to a funeral later today. That's a reminder that, you know, life does happen, and people die, and even young people, you know, pass from this world. I'm going up to a church later today to meet with some people to talk about ministry and what we're going to be doing moving forward, right? You know, we cannot live our lives to the point where we're so paralyzed that we're so afraid to live, we don't live, right? The soul so afraid to die, not ever really live. I mean, we have to have a sober approach to life. Like, okay, I'm immortal. I'm mortal. And, you know, you said it really, really well at the beginning. We talked about 15 days to flatten the curve. We talked about what was the original thing, right? We just don't want the hospitals to get overrun. But things just kept slowly moving and saying, well, now we don't want to have any cases take place. It's like, well, is that really even possible? And to the point where we can completely eradicate this virus. And I think that's what the church in Ireland is trying to say. We have to figure out a new normal. We're fine with that. If that means, like, you know, you said you got to sanitize everything and we got to do social distancing within reason. Okay, fine. But what the new normal can't be is you can't practice your faith in Ireland apart from whatever we tell you can and cannot do. That can't happen. And that's, I think, what the church in Ireland is saying. They're being respectful. But they're also saying we cannot just cease and desist from practicing our faith. That is just not, that's not on the table. Now, the concern that I had, like I said in the article, the church wasn't even given a heads up about anything. They found out about it at the very same time it was dropped publicly at a news conference. So they weren't even given the respect to say, hey, let's talk about this. Can we figure out ways? Or none of that was done. It was just boom, stop, no more. Wait, you just said 6 weeks ago. Nope, stop, no more.
Yeah,
and that's the fear, like you said, Todd. The fear that I have is they, you know, a lot of the powers that be have gotten very used to the fact that they really haven't had to do that with anybody, not just the church, but with just anybody in public life. And I know some small business people. I know two small businesses here in town who are no longer here. They're no longer here. They're out. They're out of business. And I know people talk about PPP loans and all that stuff. Folks, you don't want to know half the scams that's been going on with these PPP loans. You know, you know, what are they all saying about, you know, watching the sausage get made? Somehow in these things, people that should get it, they don't get it or they don't get enough of it, and they had to close up shop. And it's sad to see that. It's sad to see that. But, you know, there's certain large companies that are making profits that they've never seen before. And, you know, who gets to decide what's essential and non-essential? who picks the winners and the losers? You know, and is that really a way that we want to live our lives, essential versus non-essential? You really want to start talking like that? And we just became okay with that. And you know, it bit the church in Ireland over the last week and a half with the government saying, you got to stop, right? Well, you know what? No. We're no longer going to let you define for us what's essential and non-essential. We have to go back to our sacramental life. So I'm praying for them, praying that the Lord helps them navigate this, just like everywhere around the world. You know, I mean, we need to have some kind of way of navigating things, like your doctor friend said, where we recognize that this is a reality that's going to be with us. Now, viruses, as somebody said, viruses are going to virus. And with each variant, usually viruses, you know, H1N1, 1958, killed millions around the world, millions, killed about 100,000 in the United States alone, minimum, which today would be like killing about 250,000 if you prorate the math, give or take. Guess what? That's the normal flu now every year. It doesn't have the same level of intensity. Every now and then you seem to get a bad flu season, but it, because the viruses mutate and they want to live. And so what did we learn in class? We don't have to be a virologist to say this is what we learned in class when we were in school, right? Viruses, as they mutate, they become, more transmissible, but they become less, violent in their, reaction in our systems. So that's probably the way forward. But what cannot be the way forward? What cannot be the way forward is no public witness of the faith in public life. And the church in Ireland is saying, okay, no more. We got to move forward. So amen. Pray for them, folks.
Amen. Tom Riello, the voice of reason here on Archangel Radio.
Bye, everybody.
Thanks, Tom. Take care. Coming up next, Andrew Thompson Briggs is going to be talking about the Catholic Artist Directory. You do not want to miss it, so stay with us.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay.
Sing us the song of a piano man. Sing us a song tonight. Well, we're all in the mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right.
Time for drinking. It's 5 o'clock somewhere.
Not here. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester, Mike the Great, and the Ripster over there doing their thing. On the line, Michael Foley, who's an associate professor of patristics in the Great Text Program at Baylor University. We're here to speak to him about his book, Drinking with the Saints. You can connect with him at drinkingwiththesaints.com, or it'd be a whole lot easier just to buy the book. Good morning, Michael.
Well, good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us. So I presume, since it's August that we're talking about, that the majority of these drinks are either going to be iced or blended or something cool. Right, Michael?
Well, that's partially true. We've got a couple of those. I try to make drinks for the whole earth. And so, you know, not everywhere is going to be balmy in August. So.
Good point. All right. Where do you want to start?
Well, we have the Feast of Saint Dominic in August. In the old calendar, it's today, and in the new calendar, it's this Sunday. And the Dominicans actually had their hand in a lot of liquors and liqueurs. Hmm. They don't do as much anymore, but they used to be sort of pioneers in the industry. So it's a good day to raise a glass to Saint Dominic.
All right, so then what cocktail should we be raising is the question, Michael.
Well, there is an old kind of Prohibition-era drink called Black Friars. That's the nickname for the Dominicans in England. And it's rather unusual, but if you're willing to be a little adventurous, it's gin, dry vermouth, Benedictine, orange curacao, which is a sweet liqueur, a splash of brandy, and a dash of Angostura bitters.
Oh, my Lord. That just sounds very complex. Yeah. And of course, we've talked before. It's so useless for me to be the one interviewing you because I have none of those ingredients at all in my house. Not a thing.
Well, you know, by the time the 60s came, the idea was that a cocktail was only supposed to have three ingredients, that they had tried to sort of simplify the definition of a cocktail.
Mm-hmm.
But before Prohibition and during, they were very elaborate. And so this is one of those older, more elaborate drinks.
All right, so how would you even get the mix right?
Oh, well, I didn't tell you the proportions, but it's, you know, half an ounce of vermouth, half an ounce of Benedictine. It's all very precise.
And then is it something shaken, not stirred? I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing here, Michael. Help.
So the rule is, if it's opaque, you shake. If it's clear, you stir.
Huh.
So if just one of the ingredients is opaque, like, for example, lemon juice, or sometimes like a milk or a cream is used, you want to shake because shaking will break up the components of that ingredient and sort of bring it to life. But if all the ingredients are already clear, like a martini is gin and vermouth, both of those ingredients are clear, you want to stir because sometimes shaking can actually, quote, bruise one of the ingredients. So, you know, James Bond always had a martini shaken, not stirred, but actually today that's not the received wisdom. It's better to stir a martini than to shake it.
So James Bond was breaking the rules, and he obviously did not have your book.
He certainly did not, but
right.
He could certainly use it.
Though one interesting theory I heard about that was that when Ian Fleming wrote that in the 1950s, that he had a vodka martini shaken, not stirred, and the vodka made in those days was made from distilled potatoes, and it had a kind of an oily texture.
Hmm.
And so because of that, you should have shaken it to break that oiliness up.
Oh.
But apparently vodka is not made that way anymore. That's one interesting theory I heard about why it was shaken, not stirred.
There you go. All right. Where to now after St. Dominic?
Well, we might as well go to the biggest feast of the month, which is the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady.
Amen.
And, you know, you shouldn't hold back to celebrate the Mother of God. I recommend any manner of strawberry drink for the Feast of the Assumption, because strawberry was a very popular symbol for Our Lady in Renaissance art. And the reason is it's the fruit that signifies both fertility and virginity, because it is the only fruit that flowers and fructifies at the same time.
Hmm.
So usually, you know, you get the fruit first, excuse me, you get the flower first, and then the plant bears fruit later. But the strawberry does it both at once. So that's why it's an apt symbol of the Blessed Virgin.
Amen. That's cool. All right. So what is your go-to strawberry drink then for the Assumption?
Well, there is a good summery strawberry drink called a strawberry fizz. And you can take actually any liquor of your choice. So this is good if you don't have a big liquor cabinet. You take any hard liquor, you add an ounce and a half of cream, an ounce of lemon juice, 2 teaspoons of simple syrup, some soda water, and then a couple strawberries. And you put it in a shaker, shake 40 times, and you're good to go.
And then do you ice that?
Yeah, you pour it over ice. You shake all the ingredients except the soda, and then you top it with soda.
Gotcha. Which sounds like a great August drink, Michael. I'm just saying, you know, nice cold
exactly.
drink.
Exactly. Absolutely.
All right, so that sounds delicious for the Assumption. What's next?
Well, let's see. There is, for a lot of us, August means that it's time to get ready to go back to school.
Mm-hmm.
So, St. Augustine is August 28th, and he is a patron saint of teachers. And he's one of my favorites. He, as you know, he was famous for leading a riotously sinful life and then becoming a holy man and bishop. So for him, I actually have two different cocktails, and these were Drinking with the Saints originals. Most of the recipes in the book are, you know, tried and true from bartenders' manuals, but we also have a couple of original recipes. For St. Augustine, we have two. We have one for his sinful past and one for his conversion. So the one for his sinful past is called the Lusty Cauldron, and it's based off a phrase of his in the Confessions when he says he came to Carthage and it was a cauldron of illicit loves that leapt and boiled about him. So we have a lusty cauldron for him. It calls for brandy, pear liqueur, and bitters. The pear liqueur is the pear tree scene in the Confessions, which is a very episode of his life.
Mm.
And then the cocktail for his conversion is called the Lady Continence, because he has sort of a vision of continence, the virtue, as a lady right before he converted.
Mm.
And its main ingredient is fig vodka.
What?
Which is not always easy to find in a store, but it's very easy to make. All you need to do is take some vodka and some dried figs, slice them, stick them in the vodka for just a day or two, and it infuses the vodka with this delicious fig flavor.
Okay, how do you do this, Michael? Like, how many times are you trying to come up with a cocktail and it's an absolute fail? Because I can't even imagine what would go with what. You know, I'd be putting stuff in there and I'd taste it and go, oh, that's terrible.
Yeah. Well, the key is not to, in a sense, start from scratch, but to get a sense of, okay, what are the pairings that are typically done? So you know that there's just, in a sense, there's just kind of a family of options. So you know that simple syrup and lemon juice are often paired together. And then you've got to figure out, you know, what hard liquor it should go with.
Mm-hmm.
So that's right. You don't just sort of line up all your liquor and just, you know, throw a dart at them randomly and say, you already know there are certain rules.
My greatest fear, though, Michael, is that I'd be going along and I wouldn't be paying attention exactly to what I was doing. I would make the perfect cocktail and never be able to reproduce it.
That happened to us when we did the book. especially after the second round. Like, what was that again? That was really good. Oh well.
Michael Foley, the Drink Paints the Synergy Hour. Thanks for joining us.
My pleasure.
All right, take care. We thank our sponsor, Alley Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and our sports company servicing Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unbelievable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow, Don Prudlow continues our church history series. Michael Pakalik returns to talk about his article, The Presumption of Heresies, and Mary Pizzullo shares her book, Stumbling into Grace.
Fantastic, man. And it's going to be a beautiful day out there. So
is
it? If you need to cut some grass, like I'll be doing, we'll be kindred spirits on the lawnmowers.
There you go. I'll join you.
Awesome. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio, WNGL, 1410 AM and 94.5 FM. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama.